all burdens to bear. Joyously singing with harp bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? Walking and talking with Christ the Supernal One, won't it be wonderful there? Praising, adoring the matchless Eternal One, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with harp bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there?
If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 10. This old-fashioned day is really starting to bum me out. I mentioned to you this morning, last week, I was up in Central California, and I went about 7 or 8 days without shaving. I actually had a fairly decent beard, but I knew I was coming down here to preach, and I knew that you guys would throw things at me if I was preaching with a beard, so I shaved it off. And then when I got down here, I saw my sons trying to grow a beard, not doing a real good job of it, 3 or 4 hairs, but I said, man, what a bummer. I didn't have to shave. I could have come here with a beard, and you thought I'd did it for old-fashioned day. Then tonight, I was ready for the hallelujah offering. What happened? Man, I had my Chinese money, 50, not real, yuan. What's it called, Denise? I forget. Kwai, 50 kwai. I was ready. I am bummed out anyway. You guys are just changing too much. Acts chapter 10, if you would. Let's all stand. It is a joy to be here today. And thank you for your prayers. Lord willing, a week from tomorrow, we'll be going back to China. And we have one last test tomorrow, MRI. I think they're checking my brain. I could be in trouble. But MRI tomorrow. And then Wednesday, I meet with the neurologist again, and he'll look at the results of the MRI, and then we'll see what happens. We do plan on flying out. We got round-trip tickets in the first place. As I mentioned this morning, we had what is referred to as a mini stroke. I'm a short guy, so I have mini strokes. Amen? So anyway, it wasn't scary for me, but it was scary a little bit for my wife. I did know who she was. I didn't know who I was, but I did know who she was. But as I mentioned this morning, I went for a walk, came back from my morning walk, and had a little bit of breakfast, got really sick, violently sick, to be quite honest with you, and washed up and went to go work on my language skills, which they're not very good, but work on my language skills. And all of a sudden, I looked at my wife. Now, she tells me this because I don't remember it. I looked at her. I said, Denise, something just happened. And she said, what? And then I started asking questions. And like I mentioned this morning, I asked her, where are we? She said, China. I said, China? What are we doing in China? She said, Johnny, we live in China. I said, what? When did we move to China? And so for about 2 hours, she says, again, I don't know if she's telling the truth, but here's what she tells me. She says I kept asking the same questions over and over again and kept going to get a refill on my coffee. Amen? And so she had to take my cell phone from me so she could text the missionary that we're working with and say, my husband needs to go see a psychiatrist or something. And we ended up going to a Chinese hospital. And I'm just going to say, don't come to me and complain about Obamacare till you've been in a Chinese hospital. Somebody say amen. You know, we've got it really good in America, folks. Really good in America. I'm very thankful that we have two doctors, husband and wife, who are friends. They're they're married. They're friends too. But they're doctors. They're friends of ours. And Joy, the lady's name, she took us through the hospital. I have no idea what we would have done. But I'm just going to tell you, it's a little bit different. Like, for example, when they took my blood test, it was out in the hallway with hundreds of people there, and I had to take my blood to the lab. Somebody say amen. A little bit different than I'm used to. But she took us through, and eventually, like I mentioned this morning, they said, you probably need to go to the States and get a checkup from the neck up and see if everything's okay. And Raul, I did not believe they allow you on Sunday night. Okay, Acts chapter 10. We're going to read from Acts chapter 10, then we're going to look at Acts chapter 11. I'm actually going to take tonight, when I was with you for Missions Conference a while back, one of the messages that I preached for you was loving the strangers. And what I'm going to do is a part two on that, loving the strangers. Now, the biblical definition of a stranger, according to the Bible, a stranger is somebody who's from another country, a foreigner. Like I'm a foreigner in China. I'm considered a foreigner. America has all kinds of foreigners, and we talked a little bit about that. And we're going to do a part two on that this evening. Acts chapter 10, verse number 34. This is after the tail end of the experience with Peter and Cornelius. In verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline that in your Bible. Our desire is to be Christ-like. And if we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to be like God, we must not be respecter of persons. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And by the way, I don't have time. We talked about this in part one. When you see the word nation in the New Testament, almost always it refers to ethnic groups. For example, the United States of America, we have hundreds of different ethnic groups. We have quite a few here in the auditorium this evening. In the country of China, where my wife and I live and where we serve, there are over 500 different ethnic groups. Those are all considered nations, biblically speaking. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now go to Acts chapter 11, if you would. Read a few verses from Acts chapter 11, then we'll let you be seated. Acts chapter 11, here we find Peter reporting to the church at Jerusalem, and he's being confronted because he has this relationship with the Gentiles. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, now these were Christians, but they were Jewish Christians who were still hanging on to the old ways and the old traditions, but they were Christians. They that were of the circumcision contended or disputed with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. By the way, when I read this verse, I think about the fact that the Pharisees confronted Jesus for sitting down and eating with sinners. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. In other words, he tells the whole story. And expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me. Upon that which I had fastened my eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Verse number 7, and I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. By the way, we should never tell the Lord, not so, Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know, Peter always got in trouble with his mouth. Not so, Lord. Wow. Anyway. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now let's look at one more passage and we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read verse 1 and 2, and then we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Can everybody say strangers? For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Pacific Baptist Church and the wonderful spirit here. We're thankful for Pastor Myers and Miss Oma and their family. Of course, Pastor Joe and Miss Mary and their family and all the staff here and all the folks who've been here for many, many years helping this church to be what it is by your grace. And we're thankful for the many, many new folks who are here. We ask, Lord, tonight that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd help us to consider this matter again, loving the strangers. I pray, Father, that we would have a heart for the world, around the world and around the corner, that we would have this desire to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight I pray that Pacific Baptist Church would continue to send money and prayers and men around the world, but God, help us. Them also to recognize that right around the corner, the world is coming. And I pray that you'd help us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. When you read the book of Acts, and I mentioned a little bit about this the last time we spoke, I touched on it just a little bit. When you read the book of Acts and you see the church going through a time of transition, you will find, of course, as Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And the early church sort of struggled with that until Acts chapter 8, as we mentioned the last time we spoke. It wasn't until persecution came where the church was really able to go out, get out of their comfort zone. They left Jerusalem. The truth of the matter is, for 20 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, for 20 years, the church was staying basically a Jewish church. It was staying primarily in Jerusalem, through some of Judea, but it wasn't until persecution came in Acts chapter 8 where they finally went into Samaria. And we mentioned, you know, that was some close to 30 years after Jesus said in John chapter 4, which was my text last time, where Jesus said, look on the fields, they're ready for harvest now. And he was talking about Samaritans. But it took a few decades for them to get it. In the passages that we read here, and if we were to go through the whole book of Acts, a few years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, we heard Brother Fisher preach a tremendous message on this. And the message was basically why the church struggles to change. And he went through all the book of Acts and he just showed how they struggled to accept those who were not like them. And for those of you who were here when I preached during missions conference, I mentioned the fact that we've always struggled with this. We like being around those who are like us. We tend, birds of a feather flock together. We tend to feel most comfortable about people who are like us. They talk like us. They think like us. For many, many years, churches in America have been sending men and women around the world to reach people with the gospel. Thank God for that. But you know, over the last few decades, by the way, America's always been a country of immigrants. And I mentioned this the last time I spoke. My grandparents, my great-grandparents were Irish on one side of the family. The great-grandparents on the other side of the family were Italians. Neither the Irish or the Italians were wanted in America because they were Catholics. If you know anything about history, we've always struggled with strangers coming here. Now, the strangers change every decade or so, but we've always struggled with it. But, you know, the truth of the matter is the early church struggled with it. In Acts chapter 10, you have where Peter sees the vision and God sends him to Cornelius, and this is the opening the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And as soon as the church in Jerusalem hears about it, they're not happy. You would think they would be happy, but they're not. And there's especially a group within the church that's extremely not happy. So then in Acts chapter 11, we find that Peter, as a matter of fact, if you still have your Bibles open, Peter, he rehearses this before them. He gives them a report. Finally, down in verse number 18, Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, this group that's confronting Peter, when they heard these things, they held their peace. In other words, they stopped disputing with them and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance and the life. So all of a sudden it looks like they accept it. But wait a minute. We don't have time to do it. If you continue to go through Acts, you'll find they continue to struggle with it. As a matter of fact, just the next verse, it says in verse number 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And we could go to Acts chapter 14. We could just go through the book of Acts and see how this was a struggle for the early church. But it's a struggle for us today. As I mentioned during missions revival, a while back when my wife and I were traveling, we were in 70-something churches, and we go from city to city, and I gave some of the illustrations. We won't give them tonight, but city to city. We would go to San Diego, and we just saw all the Muslims and all the Middle Easterners and of course, the Hispanics and all the different groups. And my wife and I sitting in a mall thinking, we almost felt like we were the foreigners. But here's the thing. There's a lot of our churches down in that area, and our churches are not reaching these people. And I mentioned to you, my wife and I went to Dearborn, Michigan, where there are so many Muslims. And we drove the streets, and we walked the streets, and we visited a museum, and we just saw, I mean, you literally felt like you were in the Middle East. And that area is inundated with independent Baptist churches. But not one of them, to my knowledge, is trying to reach those people. Now, I gave you illustration after illustration after illustration. Because of immigration and the resettling of refugees in our country the past 30 years from many of the what we call hard-to-reach countries, according to Joshua Project, we now have 84 unreached people groups represented in the United States of America. Unreached people groups means these are groups that do not have a legitimate gospel witness at all. These are the kind of groups that we're sending our missionaries to. In Cambodia, the Khmer people are an unreached people group. Less than 2% are Christian, professing Christian. In America, it's 77%. In Laos, where our team in Laos is, the Lao Lum people are less than 2% professing Christian. Unreached people group. America, it's 77%. In China, many of the tribal groups, other than the Han, many of the tribal groups would be considered unreached people groups. they're unreached because they're difficult to reach. It's hard to, some of the countries, like I live in a communist country. It's difficult to do what we have the capability to do here. But here's the thing. According to the Joshua Project, 84 of those people groups are living here in the United States of America. And here's what's so distressing to me. We're not only not reaching the unreached people groups around the world, we're not reaching the unreached people groups around the corner. Regrettably, few churches are strategically teaching and intentionally seeking to reach out to these lost souls. And many of them come from countries. I mentioned this to you that last time I was here. Look, in China, it is so difficult for us to do what we want to do. Man, they're messing with our internet. They're tracking us. We have to do so many things, and it takes so long to get the gospel planted in the heart of somebody and see somebody come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I gave you my phone, Denise. I needed that. That's okay. I'm not too ill. I was going to read a text message I just got recently from Luis Hernandez, a missionary being sent out of our church. Luis is going to Nicaragua, right? Guatemala. And he sent me a text, and I was going to read it tonight, but I gave my wife my phone. And the text went something like this: Preacher, hey, I just need to tell you about a unique soul winning experience I recently had. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with a man named Chu, and he's from China, and he's here for 6 months, and he actually trusted Christ. Somebody say amen. He trusted Christ, and I forget his age, but he's an adult man. He's an engineer, if I remember correctly. He said, Preacher, the thing that's so unique about this is he had never heard of Christ until he came to America. We have these people all over. During missions conference, last missions conference, I preached for Pastor Beck and the church at Monterey Park, Pacific Baptist Monterey Park, and a young man, and I don't know his name, a teenage boy came to me afterwards, and he came to me and said, I was messaged something like this, and he said, Brother Esposito, I'm so glad you preach this, and I was talking about loving the strangers and loving those who are different than us. He said, I go to, and I forget if it was Bell Gardens or Bell High, I go to Bell Gardens or Bell High, and we have a lot of Muslim young people there. He said, and they're treated like trash. He said, they're treated like trash. He said, it breaks my heart. He said, and every time there's a shooting in America or some kind of tragedy in America, you can hear the Muslim young people will get on, and they'll begin to cry, and they begin to pray, and they say, oh God, we pray that it's not a Muslim. Because they have to bear the brunt of what some radicals do. One author wrote these words. A pastor was a missionary for many years, and now a pastor in a fairly large church. He said, many of these, talking about these unreached people groups, come from the most difficult countries in the world to bring the gospel. Are Christians and churches in America missing out on an opportunity to reach the unreached people groups who are just around the corner from where the church family gathers weekly? Did you know about 60% of immigrants, refugees in America do not personally know a Christian? Most of us in this auditorium will never go to the mission field. Some of us should. Some of us have probably been called to go, but most of us are not going to go. But God has brought the mission field to you and to us. I wonder, as I mentioned a few weeks back in the missions revival, it makes me wonder if we even care about them. I'm really committed to the Great Commission. It also makes me wonder if God's people are walking by faith or we're cowering in fear. I think I gave a few illustrations the last time I was here. Cindy, Tim's wife, Cindy, I asked them, Cindy, what were the chances of you getting saved? She's from China, for those of you who don't know. What were the chances, the odds of you getting saved if you did not move to America? Cindy said, zero. Right? Zero. Aren't you glad she came to America? Somebody say amen. I'm sure she is. I know Tim is. Somebody say amen. And I mentioned Pastor Compa. I asked Pastor Compa, what percentage of Pastor Compa, 220, 250 people in his church service. I said, what percentage of them would you say got saved after? Everybody say after. After they came to America. And listen, folks, like I mentioned last time, a lot of them are illegal. If immigration comes in, that place is emptying out. Somebody say amen. But it doesn't matter. God brought them here so they can hear the gospel and get saved. Somebody say amen. And he said, I forget what the number is, 95 to 99% of them got saved after they came here. Everywhere I go, I see foreigners. My wife and I went today for a walk after the service. We went for a walk so I could get my steps in. And we're walking around the park over on Orange and Wardlow. And we're walking around the park. And I told my wife, I said, look at that group of people there. It's like a birthday party for a child or something. I said, you got the world there. There were definitely Middle Easterners there. There were Indians there, not cowboys and Indians, not old-fashioned day, amen. Indians from India. There were Indians there. Of course, there were Hispanic. There were Filipinos there. The world was there. One pastor, author, wrote these words, the only cure to this missional malignancy is to apply the truth of the scripture, even if that means wading into controversy many would rather avoid. The Bible actually has a lot to say on the topic of immigration, with repeated commands to love, welcome, and seek justice for immigrants, and warning of God's judgment upon those who fail to do so. And yet, he writes, only 16%, everybody say 16%, of white evangelicals, white Christians, ever recall hearing the topic of immigration discussed at church, at least from a biblical perspective. As I mentioned a few weeks ago when I preached part one, we get our theology from political talk shows. If you are getting your theology from Fox News or from CNN and not from the Bible, you are missing the boat. Somebody say amen. The truth of the matter is, if the average Christian spent half as much time reading the Bible, conservative Christian, half as much time reading the Bible as they do watching Fox News, somebody say amen, we might have different views on these things. More than likely, our views, according to a survey by the Pew Research Institute, 88% of white evangelical Christians readily admit that they base their views on immigration not on the Bible, but from some other source. That means 9 out of 10 Christians say, I base my view on immigration and refugees and all of this stuff not from the Bible. I got it from Fox News. Or I got it from CNN. The truth of the matter is, if we cannot show from the Bible where we stand on these issues, we are on thin ice. We're supposed to be Bible-believing Christians. Somebody say amen. Another author wrote these words, the more I prayed and researched the topic of migration to Western countries, talking about all the immigrants and refugees, the more I realized how the church was missing out on a significant opportunity to reach, model, equip, partner, and send many people groups back to their peoples across the globe. Of course, we've seen that with some of our missionaries. Some of our missionaries grew up here. They were Cambodian refugees. They came here. They got saved when they were young people. Now they're on mission field in Cambodia. Brother Kung Lee, I was just with him a few weeks ago doing a great job. Was reached here as a teenage boy. And Dorat was reached here as a teenage girl. And they're doing a wonderful job of reaching unreached people in the country of Laos. For centuries, the church has been sending missionaries, he says, to the least reached peoples across the globe. While this practice must continue, we also must recognize that over the years, large numbers of peoples have been migrating to Western nations. Peoples have, I'll skip some of it. Many of the world's unreached people groups are living in Western countries. Some of these groups are comprised of large numbers. Others are not so large. And I'm going to skip most of this. What's he saying? He's saying, look, folks. But by the way, don't misunderstand me. The need is far greater in the 1040 window, 100 times greater in the 1040 window than it is here. So please don't misunderstand me. But most of you are never going to go to the 1040 window. But God has brought them here. What are we going to do about it? Let me take a couple moments and give you some statistics about L.A. County and Orange County. A lot of times we talked about keep the dream alive, and keep the dream alive means a lot of things. Of course, I would emphasize going to China. Ryan Roll asked me at the couples retreat, the first night of couples retreat. He said, what are the odds of us ever having a team in China? I said, when you decide to come, we'll have a team. Somebody say amen. Amen. I can't do anything else. Somebody say amen. If you said amen, you could come. Chris, I heard you say amen. But, you know, the truth of the matter is it's not only about China. It was Southeast Asia. But what part of it was planting other churches. A good place to start would be L.A. County. Somebody say amen. Orange County, I know, was something that Pastor and Brother Myers often talked about and thought about. And I remember we even visited a couple places in Orange County. So I just want to give you some statistics today. Los Angeles County is the most populous county in the United States of America. Over 10 million people. Over 35% of those living in Los Angeles County were born in another country. Think about that for a minute. More than one out of three of the people who live in Los Angeles County, we're not talking about around the world. We're talking about around the corner. We're talking about your next door neighbors. We're talking about people that you work with, people that you go to school with. Over 35% are living in LA County were born in another country. 48% of these foreign born come from Latin American countries. Of course, Mexico, Central America, South America. Of course, we have a lot of them in here this evening. A lot of them will be in the service to follow. 15% were born in Asia. Look, I don't know about you. I just, you know, I'm not the smartest kid on the block. I'm definitely not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I have a suspicion that God brought them here for something other than the American dream. Somebody say amen. When I was the Filipino pastor, I used to say this just about every week. And when I preach in the Spanish churches, I say this all the time. You may have thought you came here to make money. You may have thought you came here for the American dream, which, by the way, is a nightmare for Christians. But you may have thought you came here for that, but that's not why God brought you here. Somebody say amen. The question is, who is intentionally and strategically reaching out to these folks? It has to be intentional. And it has to be strategic. It can't be, well, Lord, here's the thing, Lord. What we want is we want to reach Muslims for Christ. Okay. Do you? By the way, if you don't, you're not right with God. Because he wants us to reach them. Lord, we want to reach the Chinese. There's a whole bunch of them. I mean, because I live in China, everywhere I go now, man, I see Chinese people. I ask them. On the elevator yesterday, I asked somebody, they said, well, we're from Taiwan. and that isn't the same. And a lot of Chinese people are on here. Look, we're having a real hard time getting a team to China, but there looks like there's a pretty big team here. You can reach the Chinese people here. Somebody say amen. But it's got to be intentional. It's got to be strategic. Here's a few quick facts real quickly about the Long Beach, Los Angeles area that I dug up recently. Asian people groups total over 1.5 million in L.A., Long Beach area. Central America, South American people groups, over 2.6 million people. 33.5% of total population, L.A., Long Beach, foreign-born. This is not home. So here's the question. What are we going to do about it? Now, if you're getting your theology from talk shows, here's what you want to do about it. You want to make them Americans. But if you're getting your theology from the Bible, you want to make them Christians. Nothing in the Bible about making them Americans. Everything in the Bible about making them Christians. Somebody say amen. Now, by the way, I think if you're in a country, you should try to assimilate in the country. I'm trying and I'm struggling to assimilate into China. Somebody say amen. But that's not the issue for a Bible-believing Christian. The issue is this: the Great Commission. Los Angeles, Long Beach area, home to the largest Vietnamese community in the United States. It's known as Little Saigon. And home to over 170 Buddhist temples. You know, when I post things on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter, I post pictures of temples and Buddhist monks. And I talk about the great need. The thing is, they're here. Recently, I posted on Instagram a picture. It used to be an independent Baptist church. It's a mosque today in Central California. So we have one of two. Look, we could be critical of it. And say, oh, Pastor, man, you see all these mosques, you see all these temples. Or we could say, wow, what a great opportunity to preach the gospel to unreached people groups. Somebody say amen. It's all a matter of perspective. It's all where you get your theology. Do you get it from the Bible? Or do you get it from your television set? If you get your theology from the television set, you're going to look at the mosque, you're going to look at a Buddhist temple, you're going to look at the Buddhists, the Muslims, the Hindus, and you're going to look at them with a critical spirit because, that's God, this is America, this is our country. And you remember I mentioned, this is not our country. This is his country. Somebody say amen. That is a principle of biblical stewardship. If you've been a member of Pacific Baptist Church for any length of time, every year we have stewardship. Your wife is not your wife. Your children are not your children. Your house is not your house. Your car is not your... The only one we never say is, your country is not your country. Because it's not our country. It belongs to him. And he has the right to do with it what he wants to do. Home to the largest Armenian community in the United States, with the majority residing in Glendale area of Los Angeles City, contains the largest number of ethnic enclaves in the United States. Chinatown, Filipino town, Koreatown, Little Armenia, Little Ethiopia, Little Bangladesh. Bangladesh is one of the most difficult places in the world to get into and to reach, and they're coming here. Little Moscow, Little Tokyo, Little Saigons, multiple Little Saigons, Little Tehran, and Thai Town. Here's what I'm saying. Don't get me wrong. The need is far greater in Southeast Asia, far greater in China, far greater in the Middle East, but God is bringing them here. What are we going to do about it? Orange County, with their 3.2 million people, is the sixth largest county in the United States. In this county alone, there are eight cities with a population of over 100,000 people. Over 34% of Orange County is Hispanic, and another 20% Asian. Over 30% living in Orange County were born in another country. Strangers. Hebrews 13:2 says we're to love them. One of the things that Israel was judged for is their unwillingness to love strangers. I have a feeling God brought these folks here not just to live in nice Orange County and get near the beach and go to Disneyland and whatever else is over there, Knott's Berry Farm. I have a feeling God brought them here for a reason. The question is, are we intentionally and strategically reaching out to these folks that God calls strangers? I have statistics for San Diego County. I have statistics for Riverside County, but I'm not going to read them. Let me just give you a couple practical thoughts today. What can we do? Okay, so we present the need. We talk about the great need. We're surrounded by these folks, and it's a struggle for us to reach out to them. What can we do? Number one, we could pray. Can everybody say pray? And I think I mentioned this one last time I was here. Pray, God. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. God, what can I do? Pray. God loves these people. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. And we sing it. Look, folks. Look, let's be real. I went to a Bible college. When I went to Bible college, we sang red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious inside, but we didn't. There were certain groups of people we weren't allowed to bring on the Sunday school bus. Fact. True. We can sing the songs all day long. When I went to Bible college, if you talked about any type of interracial dating and interracial marriage, woo-hoo-hoo, you were talking about fact, true. What we need to do is we need to pray and say, oh God, give me your heart for a lost and dying world, around the world, but help me to start around the corner. Pray, God, what can I do? Number two, be intentional. Can I get you to say intentional? And strategic. What does that mean? Find out, where are these groups of people living? Where do they live? Where do they hang out? By the way, the Great Commission, I've said this many times, is not for us to get them to come. It's for us to go to where they're at. Find out where they live. Find out where they hang out. Go to where they're at. Be intentional. Be strategic. Look, folks, it is natural for us, birds of a feather flock together, to want to be around folks like us. But if we're going to reach these lost souls for Christ, we're going to have to be intentional. We're going to have to be strategic. And you can't keep doing the same old thing over and over and over and over again and expect a different result. Be intentional, strategic. Number three, learn about the people groups. Learn about them. Study them. Look, if you have Muslims in your neighborhood, if you have Hindus in your neighborhood, if, excuse me, if you have Khmer in your neighborhood, whatever group it is, Vietnamese in your neighborhood, learn about them. Find out what it is. Look, don't expect them to change for us. Learn their culture. You say, well, that sounds like work. It is. I was trying to help one missionary and just working through some things, and I just gave him some thoughts and some things to do. He said, man, that sounds like work. I said, of course it's work. If we're going to reach the strangers, it's going to take work. Look, folks, in the last couple days, I've probably passed out at least 20 tracks. And by the way, you ought to pass out tracks. Brother Ray, make sure they're out there, amen? You ought to pass out tracks. But can I say something? Just handing a Muslim, handing what we call a stranger a tract who has no concept of the gospel is probably not going to cut it. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to learn about them, and you're going to have to learn about their culture. In other words, you're going to have to be like a missionary. Here's the thing. God is calling some of you to be missionaries in other countries, but I have a feeling God's calling some of you to be missionaries here. And missionaries here have to learn about the people. It's got to be strategic, you know. I don't know if I ever told you a story. Some missionaries on the field just really struggle. And one of the reasons is they don't want to adapt to the culture. I went to, Kumli took me to visit a missionary in Thailand when I first got to the country. And and he had been in Thailand for many, many years. And you know, there wasn't much ministry going on there and so on. And when we knocked on the door, he opened the door. And if you know anything about the Asian culture, they take their shoes off. And by the way, it's really a good habit whether you're Asian or not. If you think about all the nasty stuff you're walking through, somebody say, "Amen." But I always do, no matter where I go. But we go, and I start taking my shoes off, and the missionary said, "We don't do that here." Well, that's fine. It's his house. He said, "This is an American home." I said, "Well, wow." And so when we get in there, he's got pictures of George Washington being baptized. Who was it? Gangano. I'm thinking, what has this got to do with Thailand? Somebody say, what has this got to do with Thailand? Folks, we have to pray. We have to be intentional. We have to be strategic. We have to learn about the people group. Number four, be willing to make some mistakes. And I think I may have mentioned this. Reach out to them with the love of Christ. Here's the thing, and I've mentioned this many times. Love is an international language. It's an international language. If we show them, you cannot criticize them and expect them to think that you love them. Hello? How many of you like to be criticized? Does anybody like to be criticized? No. John pointed at Raul. I know he doesn't like it. Look, folks. Love them. They come from a foreign country. Everything's different. You know, I remember years ago, Sakun, some of you know Sakun. Years ago, Sakun told the story, and this illustrates how difficult it is to adapt to a new country. She'd only been in the country for a couple days, from Cambodia. She came here, she'd only been in for a couple days. She went to an office building, and she was standing in an office building, and she saw somebody drink over a water faucet. Well, unless you've lived in Southeast Asia, they don't have water faucets in Southeast Asia. That, when the story she told made so much sense after I moved to Southeast Asia, because they don't have the water faucets like we have. So she said she saw somebody reach down and start sipping off of water. She was thirsty. So when, I think it was a man, she said when the man walked away, she went over to get a drink, but she didn't know how to do it. So she stood there like this. And no water was coming. And she said, you know, she felt embarrassed. So she walked away, and she stood and watched somebody else come. And she saw the next person come, and I think the next person was getting a drink and happened to have their hand up on the wall. And the water's coming, and that person walked away, and Sakun said, she walked over, she stood by the water faucet, and she put her hand on the wall. No water. The third one, I forget what the third one was. She said the third person went over there and, you know, had their hands, I forget what it was, but she did the same thing, no water. And finally, I think it was the fourth person, finally, she saw somebody put their hand and hit the button to get the water out. She said, yes! Now, that seems funny to us, and we smile and laugh, but can I tell you something? Now that I've lived in Asia for 5 years, I know exactly what she's talking about. They come here, they don't understand our culture. They don't understand our ways. They don't understand the things we do. They don't understand the way we drive. I don't understand the way they drive in Asia. Somebody say amen. But they don't understand the way we drive. Look, they don't understand it. And the truth of the matter is, they're afraid to ask, and they feel intimidated. Wouldn't it be a blessing? My wife and I, when I had that mini stroke, my wife and I are so thankful that we have a husband and wife, Barry and Joy, who are both doctors, who cared enough for us. Barry was in Guangzhou, hundreds of miles away, but he was on the phone with his wife. His wife's taken me through. Folks, I would have been lost. I have no idea what my wife and I can't speak their language. What am I going to do? Come in and say, hey, I got a problem. I speak the language. I don't know what test to ask. I will never forget the love they showed that day. Barry may have saved my life. My wife and I, not my wife, I was tested. I was given an EKG, I think, and a blood test, and I think an MRI, and everything came up normal. And Joy's taking us to all those different stations, and we just figured, well, it's just a freak accident. You know, so my wife and I, we're going to jump on a bus. We're going home. I said, man, I'm going home. And so Joy is taking us and showing us where the bus stop is, and she calls Barry because he's in Guangzhou, and she said, Johnny and Denise are going to go home, and he said, let me talk to Johnny right now. He said, Johnny, I know you're tired. I know it's been a long day, but he said, there are 6 causes for what happened to you. The 3 tests you've taken so far can deal with the first 5 causes, but the 6th cause, you have to have an ultrasound. He said, I know you're tired. I know it's been a long day. I will call he used to work at this hospital. He said, I'll call my colleagues and I'll get you in there quick and they'll take care of you. By the way, he got 2 of the tests for free. Somebody say amen. They could get away with that over there, but not over here. But anyway, so the free because his buddy, I was his buddy. And so the ultrasound showed that I had a 57% blockage of an artery. I owe them a great debt. You know what they could have said? We're too busy. By the way, they are busy. They're doctors. Barry, until I came back to the States, Barry kept track of me daily. He said, take your blood. My wife and I went and got a little blood pressure thing. Took our blood pressure 3 or 4 times a day. He said, every time you take your blood pressure, text me. Tell me what your blood pressure is. That's love in action. By the way, they're Christians. There's a whole lot of folks here. I mean, I've been in emergency rooms in America. And a lot of those folks, they don't understand English. They don't understand what's going on. And you know, before I went to Asia, it was very easy to be critical of it. Now I've been there. I've done that. Now it's like, boy, they sure could use somebody with a helping hand. Somebody say amen. Reach out to them with the love of Christ. Think number 6, real quickly. Think outside the box. Think outside the box. You know, one thing about Pastor Joe that you always appreciated, He always thought outside the box. He just did some really weird things. Somebody say amen. He just, whether it was starting a Christian school on a ping pong table, starting a Bible college, you've heard me tell this story, starting a Bible college, I said to Jeff Owens, when are you starting your Bible college? Oh, we're not going to start our Bible college if we have dorms. We've had a Bible college for 10 years. We still don't have dorms. Amen. We started a Bible. We didn't have any desk. But, you know, pastor just thought outside the box. Y'all think outside the box. A couple of you have been thinking about outside the box. I've had a couple people come to me and say, hey, I'm thinking about starting a language school and teaching English. By the way, that's a real good way to reach the strangers. Well, I'm just going to invite them to church. Well, they're not coming. You just keep inviting all day long. They're not coming. A Muslim is not coming to church. A Buddhist, a hardcore Buddhist, is not coming to church. They might go to your English class. And they may sense the love of Christ while you're teaching them English. Before you know it, they might get saved. Somebody say amen. Keep things simple, number 7. Number 8, recognize these people as bridges to God. I'm just about done. I've often said during missions revivals, missions conferences, whether here or other churches, I've often said the churches in America will someday stand before God for what they refuse to do to reach the unreached people groups around the world. We have the money. We have the manpower. But can I add to that? We are also going to stand before God for our unwillingness to reach the unreached people, not only around the world, but around the corner. Somebody has to reach our Muslim neighbors. Why not you? Somebody has to reach our Buddhist neighbors. Why not you? Somebody has to reach our Hindu neighbors, and we could just go on and on and on. Somebody needs to go to San Diego and plant a church, not to reach the middle class white American. Our churches are filled with Caucasians. Now, California church is a little bit different. We're more ethnically diverse. But you go just about anywhere else outside of California, it's just, sometimes I'll joke, I say, I feel like I'm in a Ku Klux Klan meeting. Somebody say amen. Now, look, if your whole neighborhood is Caucasian, then that's to be expected. But if your neighborhood's color has changed, the church's color should change. Because we believe red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious inside. Somebody needs to go to San Diego. Somebody needs to, we've talked about it. It talks cheap. Somebody needs to go start, plant a church to reach the Vietnamese people in Orange County. Not to go to Orange County and reach the average Orange County Christian who's going to transfer to your church, but to reach the Vietnamese. It's not going to be easy. It wasn't easy when Pastor and Brother Myers and their two families decided, Cambodian Baptist Church. Come on, Leah, the teeny bopper church, remember? Cambodian Baptist Church, the old gray box. You got to be kidding me. I think we spelled Cambodian wrong. You remember the old days. Now, most of you don't remember that, but we remember Grandma spit Malou on the ground. Somebody say amen. The old drunk, I forget his name, Grandpa would hang over the fence. The pastor would be preaching, and he'd say, he was drunk as a cigar. I love Jesus, too. You know, just all, I mean, Chanta Jim got shot on our church grounds. Gang fights on the church grounds. Look, at when Pastor decided to start Cambodian Baptist Church, a church that was loving strangers, most of our peers thought he was crazy. Here's what they all thought he should do. Go be a part of another church and start a Cambodian ministry. But you know what Pastor said? No. I don't believe that's what God wants me to do. By the way, nothing wrong with doing that. And he started Cambodian Baptist Church. And many of you were reached through Cambodian Baptist Church, and you've been nurtured through Cambodian Baptist Church. Why? Because somebody, Pastor, Miss Mary, Brother Steve, and Miss Alma, Pastor Myers and Miss Alma, from day number one, decided to love the strangers. And you've heard Pastor Myers talk about Kum Lee and all the teenagers over his house hanging out. What is that? That's love in action. Look, nobody wants 40 teenagers hanging out at your house early Sunday morning before church. Somebody say amen. I'd like to be able to put my makeup on. Amen. Get ready for church. But that's love in action, inviting them in the home and just loving them. In those early days, I can remember they'd be playing basketball with their flip-flops on. Somebody say amen. Look, it's loving them where they're at. Pacific Baptist Church, at that time, of course, it was called Cambodian Baptist Church. Cambodian Baptist Church made the difference in many lives because they were willing to think outside the box and willing to love people who looked different, thought different, had different habits. Look at, I didn't chew Malou and spit on the ground. It just wasn't my thing. Now, before I was saved, I chewed Red Man, but I didn't chew Malou. By the way, it was pretty good too, by the way. But here's the thing. You learn to live with, you learn to live with the differences. That's what Jesus wants. We don't need, listen folks, we don't need any more normal churches. We need some churches who will say, I'm going to take this thing about the Great Commission, going to all the nations, ethnic groups, whether around the world or around the corner, I'm going to take it serious. Let's stand, let's pray.